I want to just give a quick overview of what we looked at 2 weeks ago on this chapter 2. We finished chapter 1, and so then the last study that we did was in chapter 2. And the point that I made there was that, I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. Can I do that? Okay, change it for me. Let's go back to the beginning. As you can see, we're really well organized here. Everybody knows what everybody's doing and everything. Okay, just go back to the beginning and we'll start from there. Because I really think it's important that we... there's the eclipse. We get to see it today. Dear me. Okay. I'm glad you know how to do that stuff. We're going to be talking about the second day and the importance of understanding that that the Bible is a progressive revelation, and that that it's consistent with itself. And when you come to Genesis 2, you have to understand Genesis 2 in light of Genesis chapter 1, and understand that Genesis 2 is a continuing explanation of what took place on the sixth day. And you need to understand that that's coming from Adam's perspective and his experience of him being created, and what God on that sixth day, creation. So Genesis 2 must be interpreted on the basis of what has been revealed now. So the structure of Genesis, I wanted to remind you, is 11 toledos. One thing that, the one point that I didn't make back then, last time, was that each of these toledos are recorded as being given by a certain person or a group of persons who are eyewitnesses to that particular part of the book of Genesis. And that the point being is that the book of Genesis was compiled by Moses, but all the information in the book of Genesis is information that was passed down to him from these different men that were used by God to record the information that we have there, that's then passed down to Moses, and he's put it in a compilation. But the interesting thing about Genesis, the book of Genesis, is kind of like a small expression of what the rest of the Bible was going to be, as God continued to progressively reveal himself through his word. And that's what you have happening in Genesis. In each of these toledos, we get more and more information as we go along through Genesis about God and who he is and what his plan is and all of that. So the book of Genesis really was kind of like the Bible being put together for the people before the flood, and then even after the flood up to the time of Moses. So then Exodus 1:7, actually the toledos did not end with Genesis. They actually are summarized and finalized in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, suggesting that there's a continual timeline all the way from Adam to the Exodus time. So we see that Genesis 2, 4 gives us... has no human source. That source, the only source that could be the source for Genesis chapter 1, is God himself. who obviously gave that information to Adam, and then that was passed on. But the Toledot tells us every generation from Adam on had a revelation from God that they were responsible to God for. That's why when that God was justified when it was time for the flood to come, because the information had been given to the people about God and being and God the Creator. You had the line of light that's given in Genesis chapter 5. And you have those who continue to be believers in God, who then even like Enoch was a preacher, and even Noah was a preacher. And so the people were held responsible for the revelation that God had given to them through these Toledot. So then we see that the chapter 2 then gives us the establishment of choice that makes it possible for us to have freedom and trust, love, responsibility, and accountability. God gives the warning, and then we're expected to adhere to that warning, and if we don't, well, we're responsible for our choices and have to give an account. That's one thing that really gets me about all these people. Why, if God is good and God is all-powerful, then why is there evil in the world? Well, God gave man choice. Man made the wrong choice. And so that's why there's evil. We'll get into that more in a little bit. But the point being is they're saying, how could a good God allow all this to happen? Hey, listen. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Every person that's ever existed will give an account for every one of the choices that we've made, especially the choice of whether we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and God's forgiveness or to reject that. So, I mean, it's not like people are just getting away with stuff. It's all going to come to a point of judgment. So, and the next thing that we learned is that Adam and Eve were created with the very breath of God in them, that they were spiritual beings before the fall. And as spiritual beings, they were in tune to their spiritual awareness that controlled their souls and bodies. And so that's the thing that I wanted you to remember as we go into the transition into Genesis chapter 3, where we then have the account of the fall. And so, but as we get into Genesis chapter 3, one of the big questions is, when did it happen, the fall? How long had Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they fell and before they listened to the serpent? Well, in Genesis 5:3, Adam had lived 130 years, and he became the father of a son in his own likeness, his fallenness. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Then they fell, and it suggests here that Seth was born to Adam and Eve with the same fallen state that they were in. So it says, according to his image. But that was, he was born 130 years after Adam and Eve were created. So that brings us to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, we have there in chapter 4, we have the story of Cain killing Abel. But that tells us that Seth was born after Cain and Abel, and after the Cain and Abel experience of Cain killing his brother. So you've got 130 years to work with there, that we're told. And the point being is that Adam, or Cain and Abel, were grown men, young men, apparently at the time that Cain killed Abel. But if they were, say, in their 30s, then that means that the chapter 4 took place after the fall. So that gives you about 100 years of time before of Adam and Eve being in the garden before Cain and Abel were born. So you have a period of time there of about 130 years to work with that that Adam and Eve were actually in the garden before they fell. And this is important for us to remember too when we think in terms of when did Satan fall? So we'll get into that a little bit. So the serpent, in the context of Genesis 3, 1 through 6, must be understood as a pre-fall event. The Adam and Eve, when we think in terms of the first six chapters, the first six verses, let me read those verses to you real quick. I think it's important to have them in our mind. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he had said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, and touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see then that Adam and Eve were still spiritual beings at the point in time of Satan's temptation. The serpent itself was still good, a part of the creation, because when God created everything and he finished, obviously the serpent would have been a part of that creative work. And he declared it all very good. So so the serpent then in itself was not evil. And so we do not know also what the original relationship between the man, the animals, the angels, and God was at that point in time. We do know that apparently God came and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and there was relationship there, and apparently there were angels in the garden. We'll see that in a little bit as well. So on the basis of progressive revelation, we have learned that Satan, the fallen angel, was the real source of the serpent's temptation. And of course we know this because if you go to Job, we find there that the devil or the serpent, or well, the devil is really referred to there as Satan. And also then when you go to back to Revelation chapter 12 verse 9, it says there, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old," which is an interesting thing because that gives us the impression that that serpent was not a snake in a tree. It was apparently a dragon. It's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We'll see a little bit more about that in just a minute. So we find then that actually the serpent is being used by Satan to tempt Eve. And why would he use a serpent? Well, it tells us there that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Well, remember this is an account coming to us from Adam. And apparently Adam and Eve had relationship with the animals and all. And at that time, there wasn't the carnivorous kind of thing going on until after the flood. And so it suggests to us here that Eve would not have any problem having this discussion with the dragon. And so because there had been some kind of a relationship there. Now, so we see then that the when did Satan fall then to the point to where he then would want to come and deceive Adam and Eve into rebelling against God according to his own rebellion? Well, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 17, some important information about Satan. And we see here in verses 12 through 17, it says this about the serpent. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, the king of Tyre. But it goes and talks about Satan, suggesting that actually Satan is the source of the king of Tyre's wickedness. Just like the serpent was the vehicle used by Satan to bring the temptation to Adam and Eve. Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on that day, you were created. They were prepared. Well, that tells us that actually Satan is just a created angel. And but apparently one of the top angels. And you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. That's other angels. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. So apparently, Satan was there in the garden as a ministering spirit, angel for man, Adam and Eve, but he got all caught up in the beauty that God had created him for, in. And so we see then also in Isaiah chapter 14 that it says in verses 12 through 15, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly. Now, it says there, you have been cut down to earth. When you go to Job and you read there about Satan, he has been walking on the earth, and then comes with the rest of the angels to appear before the Lord. And so then we see the way that the Job story then begins. But apparently even at that point in time, Satan was cast out of heaven per se, but not necessarily like we see in Revelation chapter 12, where he's cast down to earth to finally be judged after having been defeated by Jesus on the cross. So we see that he says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heavens of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. like the Most High is the very same temptation that Satan used against Eve and then Adam, to be like the Most High. And so we see then that apparently Satan was cast out of the position that he had before the throne of God, but was not had not been defeated yet. That's why Jesus had to come to the cross and ultimately defeat him, because really Satan was justified in his accusing of man because of man's disobedience to God's command. So he becomes the accuser of the brethren, as the scripture refers to him. So the temptation. Eve and then Adam were tempted by the same allure as Satan. They could become equal to God, thus becoming gods themselves. Here's the irony of that they were tempted to become what they already were. They were made in the image of God. Now, you'd have to do a little bit of a study on this, but really, before the fall, I believe that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness, in the image and likeness of God. And they at that point in time, were not a little lower than the angels. Because the scripture tells us that actually the angels were created to be ministering spirits to those who would receive the salvation of God. So the irony is that they were tempted to become what they already were by a lesser being than themselves. They were made in the image of God, and the angels were to be ministering spirits to them. Hebrews 1:14 says of angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" And so so we see then that Satan, in his lying, did not allow them to understand and know that what he was tempting them to become was what they already were. And that's how the devil works. That's how he deceives. So, the fall. The fall is described by several immediate changes that took place. Genesis 3, 7 through 13. Their eyes were opened. They became aware of their nakedness. Remember last time we talked about in chapter 2 that it says there, and they were naked, and they weren't aware of that because they were spiritual beings living according to their spiritual existence through their soul and their body from the inside out. They hid from God out of fear. Adam blamed Eve and God for making Eve and giving Eve to him because she's the one that tempted him. And so in this, instead of showing repentance, he expressed selfishness and self-centeredness, trying to protect himself at the expense of Eve and God. So, and then also, as Eve ate, when Eve ate, she did not die. And Adam saw this. And their eyes were not opened until Adam ate. That's a very important point to be made there. Now, why is that so? Because Eve was not created until after God had given Adam the command not to eat of the tree. And then Adam was to share that with Eve. But Adam was the one that was held responsible. And that goes along with men that we're all supposed to be the head of our own houses, God, our own homes. God's going to hold us responsible as the head of our house in the way that we train and prepare our family in having a relationship with God. And so their eyes were not opened until until Adam ate. Now, there's another important thing about this, because that suggests to us that the fallenness of us all is really passed on through the man and in relationship with the woman. But Jesus could be born of a virgin and not have the seed, or not be born in the likeness of Adam like Seth was. And so Jesus could be born without sin, because he didn't inherit the likeness of Adam. Now, so we see then that they didn't die physically immediately. Now, God did tell Adam there that the day that you eat of it, you shall, in dying, you shall die. So in dying, apparently they died, Adam and Eve died spiritually before they died physically. So we see that they did not die physically at the moment that they ate of the tree, but obviously something happened because of all the different changes that took place there, especially their becoming aware of their nakedness, their physicalness. If they became aware of their physicalness, it suggests to us they were no longer aware or living out of their spiritualness, that they had been made in the image of God. And then in falling, because they were no longer a spiritual being, then they would become lesser than the angels, you see. The four changes that took place in Adam and Eve tell us they did die spiritually. They had new knowledge of their nakedness. They hid from God, who is spiritual, out of fear. They were no longer good, for selfishness is not good. And so, so we see then that they are dead spiritually. Now, in Genesis 5:3, also stating Seth was born in the likeness of his father Adam rather than the likeness of God, infers their spiritual death. Jesus confirmed this spiritual death in John 3:6 through 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. We wonder why the Israelites did so many stupid stuff back in the Old Testament, and they had God, and God did all the miracles and all the things that they did. What was the problem? They were dead spiritually. And that change didn't take place until the day of Pentecost, to where now, when we have the Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of God can lead us and direct us and help us to start overcoming our flesh through our mind, our will, and emotions after salvation, where the Spirit now begins to lead and direct our soul rather than our flesh directing it. So the Bible then is consistent with itself. It tells us how we got into the situation we're in. And then it tells us how God had made the provision for us to get out of that fallen situation. So the fall was a spiritual death as a result of God removing his spiritual presence from Adam and Eve. And so the curses of physical death would be pronounced later in the account after this immediate spiritual death. So then that brings us to ask the question then, what is evil? Because when God created, everything was very good. God did not create evil. There was no death. There was no dying, no suffering, no pain, no disease. God, being totally good, could never create evil. Evil present in his finished creation could never be pronounced as being very good, because evil is not good. So where did evil then come from? Evil was not created. Evil is the consequence of a bad choice made by man. Man is a free moral agent, chose to be his own God. That's really what the temptation was. You can be like God. So God said, okay, that's your choice. So have at it. And so what did God do? He removed his presence from them. For man to be his own God, God had to remove his presence from man. Man left to himself became evil with the removal of God's good. When God created, it was all good. Adam and Eve, when they were created, because they were created in the image of God, and they had the very essence of God in them, they were good. This makes the point that evil is the absence of the presence of God's good. That's exactly what evil is. Not only did God remove his good, his spirit, from man, but he also withdrew from the whole creation, for the creation was made for man. And so the creation had to be a place for man in his fallenness to dwell. And so the whole creation became fallen because the person, the God, the man that was created for it, when he became fallen, his whole dominion there was taken away, and the creation then became fallen. So what was true of man then had to be true of his environment. And the scripture says, doesn't it, in Romans, that actually the creation itself is groaning because of the consequences of man's sin, and looking forward to the time when it will ultimately be once again delivered from its fallen state. So we have an illustration then. Evil is man and the creation left to themselves without the direct influence of God's good. So it can be compared to dark and light. Dark is the absence of light. Dark cannot be measured once light is totally absent. It's just dark. It's just darkness. And so cold is the absence of heat. Cold cannot be measured once heat is totally and completely absent. Death is the absence of life. Death cannot be measured once life is totally absent. And so, in like manner, the absence of good, in the absence of good, evil cannot be measured once good is absent. This is why there's no measurement for sin. Sin is just sin to God because God is holy, totally and completely without any sin, because he is totally good. So all sin to God is sin, and he has to condemn it. He has to bring justice when sin comes because he's totally holy. So there are no sins that are worse than other sins to God. To God, sin is just sin. Sin, the expression of evil, is just evil in comparison with a totally good God in whom no evil exists. How do we know what evil is? The only way that we know what evil is if there is an absolute being who is good. If you don't have an absolute good, then there's no way of defining what evil is. C.S. Lewis. That's what convinced C.S. Lewis to become a Christian. Why is there evil? Because there has to be an absolute good in order for us to understand what evil is. You see. So, repentance. I'm almost through here. Did God come to the garden, or did he know they had sinned? Yes, on both accounts. God comes seeking us in order to give us the opportunity to repent. Did they repent? No. Neither one. Adam didn't repent. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. Eve didn't repent. She blamed the serpent. And then the serpent, actually, God doesn't blame the serpent. I mean, the serpent has to crawl around in its belly and all, but the real condemnation is on the source of the evil that caused him to be used, and that would be Satan. That ultimate God then gives his judgment on Satan when he says that he's going to crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. So anyway, we're going to start next week about talking then why we have to be saved by grace. The reason why we have to be saved by grace is because we are totally evil. And there is no good in us that could be acceptable to a totally and completely good God. And so the only way that we could become good again was for God to do it, not us. Because we have no capacity in our fallenness and our depraved state to bring any good to God. The only thing we can bring to God that's acceptable to God is faith. And we bring that because of God's grace. He makes that possible. All right, well, we'll go on and we'll talk more about that next week.